book of Psalms tonight. The biggest song book, the oldest song book, amen, in the Bible. Psalm 78, if we would, we'll begin there tonight, the help of the Lord, and look forward to a good time in the Word of God here. Yes, sir, it's a King James. Is there any other Bible? Amen. Okay. Why do we use the King James Version? First of all, it's one of the most accurate word-for-word translations. It's a word-for-word translation. Now, it's been revised throughout the years since 1611. In fact, if you'd read an original 1611 King James Bible, there's so much Old English, you could hardly understand. I read a little bit of that. I've seen that. I looked it up online and tried to read through a little bit. And I'm telling you, whithereth you goeth, if you just, it's just everything is ith, other, just whithersoever. I mean, every other word is really so heavy. And but it's been revised just to clarify it in our English language here. So, but it's a word-for-word translation. They tell us the New American Standard printed before 1994 is a pretty good word-for-word translation also. So, but there's a lot of Bibles that are more paraphrase or more interpretations. It's just basically somebody's spin on what they think it's saying. Okay? And unless you've really done the research and really know where the original languages are bringing it, there's a lot of misunderstanding in those other versions. People say, well, they're easier to read. Well, not really. You know what they tell us? The King James Version, this test was done, I guess, in the late 1950s as an eighth grade reading level. The King James that you know today is an eighth grade reading level book. Now, that was in the late 50s. Now, I'm thinking that's probably changed. Now, it would take, in today's mindset, it would take somebody with a doctorate to understand it, at least where they're going. But a child can understand it with an open heart, amen? So, praise the Lord. You know, I find it this way. When you're hungry for the Word of God, you'll understand it. I mean, you'll understand it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We don't make excuses. Well, I can't read it. I can't understand. I can't make sense out of that. You know, and I always tell people, when you read your Bibles, you're not going to always understand everything you're first reading through. You read it to get familiar with it. That's the biggest thing. Get familiar with it. Just read it, get familiar with it, and you'll be surprised what you'll retain. And you'll be surprised when you start growing in knowledge, amen? And then when you read it through again, well, somebody said, what do you mean read it through again? You know, the Bible says we shall live, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, amen? It's an ever lifelong study. You know, we should all be avid Bible students, amen? We may not be theologians, but we can be students of God's word. And that means that throughout our life, that's going to be the book, our book. And we get through it, and we read it again, and we read it again as time allows. Maybe by the time God calls you home, you maybe have been through it 8, 9, 10 times. Maybe it's your first time, but thank God, at least you got through it. Amen. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 78 tonight, we're going to begin in verse 4. Just for saving a little time here. Praise the Lord. Psalm 78, verse 4. It says, we will not hide them from their children, showing unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, he hath appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You see, you can kind of see here where the Lord is going through this psalm, that his word, his wonderful works, is something not just for one generation, but it is to be told to our children and then to our grandchildren and then to our great-grandchildren. This has to go to every generation. Every generation needs a move of God. Mine needed it. My children's generation needs a move of God of their own. My grandchildren are going to need a move of God on their own. Amen. And nothing better than to get the word of God into them while they're young and impressionable. Amen. In verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And listen to this, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Read that again in verse 8. and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Tonight, if we can just teach on a few topics here, we're just going to call this message in simple, conquering the divided heart. Conquering the divided heart. Amen. There's a problem that we have in the body of Christ today is that our heart is not steadfast as it ought to be in the right places. Amen. And we need a steadfast heart, an undivided heart in the things of the Lord. And we're going to look at a few things tonight that I think will help us with that. And I pray as we go out of here tonight through the victory of Calvary that we can be a little more strengthened than when we came in. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for all good things. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for those that have gathered in your name. We thank you for the worship service, the prayer service that we've had in this midweek already on this Wednesday evening. And Father, tonight we're just asking the continued flow of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would just pour out of your spirit and strengthen us, touch us, oh God. Give us the anointing that breaks every yoke, oh God. And Lord, let your word come forth with clarity. Let the true teacher from heaven come and teach us the Holy Spirit as only he can do. And Lord, we ask you to bless our live stream audience tonight, wherever this message goes, on DVD, on CD. Lord, let the blessing of the Lord, the Spirit of God, be upon it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Said their heart was divided and it was not steadfast in their God. Tonight I want to look at a few things about conquering this thing called the divided heart. First of all, we're going to look at this thing called doctrine. Number one, we need a single mind when it comes to the doctrine of God, that which we put our faith in. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul would write to the Galatian church and he said, I was so soon marveling that you have so soon moved away from him that has called you into this gospel unto another, which is not another. In other words, there was a mixture of law and grace in that early church that almost destroyed the foundation of Christendom and of Christianity. And God raised up Paul with the truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross, the finished work, that men are saved by faith and they are justified by faith, but they're also sanctified by the same faith that saved them. Amen. In other words, God wanted through the teachings of Paul to let us know in all coming generations that our doctrine must be single-minded. We must not waver in doctrinal truth. And the doctrinal truth we're talking about is what was provided through the cross as it regards not just our salvation, but our sanctification. In other words, the daily work of grace in your, my heart and life comes as we abide in Christ, in Him, by simple faith, every moment of every waking day. Amen. And if we just park our faith there, and if we allow our heart to just get rooted into that one truth, then nothing else will be able to get in and divide us from that simple truth, that fact, that finished work. Amen? You know, and this is what was happening in Paul's time in the Galatian churches. You know, it was dividing the hearts of the saints. They were taught that you got saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. But now for sanctification, you got to keep holy days, new moons. You have to circumcise the male babies on the eighth day. You got to keep some of the Jewish laws and tradition yet. In other words, their idea was now that you're saved through the blood of Jesus, you can keep the Mosaic law by the power of God through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what they were teaching. It sounded good to them because the religious heart of man loves to do things and to earn his or her way with God. There's something about us that we struggle receiving the free gift, and when we receive it, we think we got to do something now to earn it or to pay God off. And that was the problem in the early church. It came in through Gnosticism. It came through legal righteousness, through the works of man, through the keeping of holy days, new moon Sabbaths, all these different things of the law. In other words, man, through legalistic effort and work, was now trying to sanctify himself and try to live this holy life that only could be provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus provided your righteousness. He provided my sanctification. He provided everything we will ever need. Listen, I've been saved 31 or 32 years. Everything I have needed has come through His work on the cross. All I've had to do for 32 years is every day just believe that simple truth. Amen? And my heart just needed to be steadfast, locked into that message of grace, the message of Jesus and Him crucified for me, and if I could just keep my heart there, lock my faith into there, everything's going to be all right, because God's grace is going to flow into every single need I have of every single day and every single circumstance of my life. Amen. So one of the things we got to do is we got to settle the issue. You know, how are you sanctified? You know, and if we don't like the message of the cross, then what's the replacement for it? What is better than that message? And why do we fight that message if we say we agree with it? Amen? You can't say I embrace the cross and fight it every day and then get upset with those that are always trying to preach it. There's something, that heart is divided. There's something that heart is bent towards. Amen? And that will divide the heart. Yes, I'm saved by faith. Yes, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. But you got to do all these things. And that's where the legalistic side come in. You got to be doing all these things. In other words, what they're thinking is that if we're not rooted into the finished work, and if we're steadfast in what you're trying to teach us, Pastor, then nothing gets done in the kingdom. Then people don't want to live for God. People don't want to show up for church. And people don't want to read their Bibles. They don't want to talk to God and pray. They go into sin. But that's wrong. That is just totally wrong. I find it this way, that when I can enjoy what God has already provided, He's the one who worketh in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Because now I'm not approaching what I do for the Lord as a means of trying to justify myself with God. That's all done with out of the way, amen? My sin issue's been addressed. My sin nature's been dealt with, amen? And now if I can just believe God by faith like I did how I got saved, I believe the truth. I said, yes, I invited Him in. By inviting Him into your heart, that's acknowledging. That's faith, amen? And as I believe, that gave me everything. My name got entered into the book of life because I believed Jesus Christ. Amen. I was washed from my sin. Every stain has been dealt with and handled at the cross. And God sees Jeff Steiner. He sees you, whose faith is in Jesus Christ, as if you have no past. You only have a current tense in Christ. Amen. See, but when I divide my heart and I say, okay, I got in this way, but I got to do all this stuff. You know, because otherwise God will be upset with me. God won't be pleased with me. Listen, when you do that, now you did what the Galatian churches were doing. And Paul came in and he really cleaned house. You think it's a light matter? He cleaned house. And he went as far as to say, you that are doing all this stuff, because your heart is divided. You read it in Galatians. He said, you are found again to be transgressors. Think about it. Do you realize those in legalism, in the mind of God, are as wicked as those that are sitting on a bar stool? Because they're trying to put aside what Christ provided for them, and they're saying, like Cain of old, I will bring my fruit. I will bring my effort to you, Lord. And I want you to be pleased with all these great things I'm doing for you in your name. Jesus even said it this way. Won't they say to me one day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we done many mighty works in thy name? You know, he said, depart from me. I don't know you. Depart from you that work iniquity. He called it iniquity. Paul called it, they are in transgression again. See, you look at the parallels in Scripture, that divided heart. This is why the message of the cross must be proclaimed and taught over and over and over. To get us, because we're bent towards legalism. We're bent towards works. We still want to do something. Amen? Amen. Now listen, when grace is flowing and my faith is in the finished work and my heart is steadfast and I'm locking into that message, I'm telling you, you want to do more for the kingdom of God. You want to do more in the things of God. The motivation is there now. Because I'm not doing it to appease my guilt. Amen? I'm serving the Lord because we love each other. It's like a good marriage. Amen? Think about it. What marriage counseling. Why do we need marriage counseling? Because somebody doesn't know how to love. Somebody's struggling loving. One of the two, right? And then if the marriage is in such a way that one is always feeling they gotta just work to try to gain the favor of the other one, I mean, that burns a person out. And eventually, they lose the motivation of what you call love, right? Isn't that how a marriage works? And eventually they get tired. And eventually the divorce comes. Same way in Christ. If I'm trying to please God through everything I'm trying to do, trying to earn his love, earn his attention, and walking on eggshells with God, eventually we give up. And that's why believers that can be filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, saved 20 years down the road, can end up shipwrecked in their faith. Right? Right? See, that's how that happens. So understand, your union with Christ is a marriage. Amen. And he is a perfect husband. He will love you unconditionally till the day he calls you home. He has provided everything you need. He just wants you to enjoy him. Enjoy him. And out of enjoying him, guess what? You get to be doing a lot of stuff to be a blessing to the kingdom and to his name. Amen. So, we got to conquer the divided heart. But the first thing we got to do is deal with this gospel truth, this thing called doctrine. Your faith must be in Christ and in the finished work of the cross for your salvation and equally for your sanctification. That's the dividing line, and that's where the church struggles. Amen. Amen. A brother before church tonight said that a pastor had quoted about, you know, well, what about the finished work? The brother asked the pastor. He says, well, we got Christ for salvation. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But he says, well, what about the finished work? He said, brother, he's not in the tomb no more. His idea of the finished work is that he's risen again. Now we deal with the resurrection, but I'll guarantee you there's a lot of works there. Amen. That are trying to, you know, I thank God he's not in the tomb. That tells me the cross did its job. Amen. And God accepted the sacrifice. See, the dear pastor is not understanding the finished work as he ought to. And how to appropriate that by daily faith in the minds and in the hearts of those believers that he's supposed to be teaching this to. See. And you won't teach it if you don't understand it. Because you're going to have a divided heart with a divided gospel. You're going to tell them you're saved by faith, but now you're sanctified by what we tell you you need to do. And whatever that law is, you fill in the blank. Amen. And we'll proselytize you, and we'll make you look just like us. We'll cookie cutter you, amen, and eventually you'll be just like us. You know, that's the mindset. Okay. Well, so we got to anchor in. We got to settle that issue. We really got to settle the issue. You say, well, I don't fully get the cross. Well, it's a continuous revelation as you begin to rest in what Christ has provided for you. It's going to take the rest of your life as God takes you deeper and deeper into that truth and that fact of that finished work. But let's look at social divisions. You know, Jesus even said every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city, every house divided against itself shall not stand. Jesus even said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me is scattering. So again, we see the importance of when there's division, when there's not a settled heart, when there's various opinions, amen, we got to conquer that divided heart. We got to settle the thing in. I mean, even look at the nation right now. The nation is divided. I saw that really clearly about 12, 14 years ago with some of the earlier elections. You know, especially our current president and administration, and you see the nation is divided in its ideologies. And Jesus said, when a nation gets to a point where it's at 50-50, it's on borrowed time. Even Satan's kingdom, Jesus said, if it was divided, it would have an end. It will have an end when Jesus conquers it. I mean, when Jesus comes back and puts the chains of God upon upon Satan and every demon spirit and cast them into the lake of fire. We understand that day is coming. But understand it this way, that we're at that tipping point. Amen. He said it's brought to desolation. Every kingdom, every house, every city divided against itself. We got to settle the issues. Our heart has to become steadfast with truth and with the right thing. Amen. Because a house divided is on borrowed time. A marriage that's divided is on borrowed time.
A church that's divided is on borrowed time. A city that's divided is on borrowed time. A nation that is divided is on borrowed time. And two sides can't be right. Because there's one truth. And one truth that would unify. You know, I think they had asked not too long ago, one of the Supreme Court of our land, Supreme Court justices, it was asked. And it was something about truth. And they basically made the comment that truth is really relative. In other words, truth is flexible depending on the circumstance. And you wonder why our Supreme Court is so messed up, imposing laws on the American people, amen, that should never be put on people. You know, look at this healthcare thing. My daughter and her husband, they're getting nailed to the boards, a struggling family with three little children, you know, having to pay in a $1,300 fine on top of their other taxes that they owe for the year, you know, all because of that law that people voted in, that the American people said, we want him running for us. We want change we can believe in. You got change. I don't know if you can believe in it, but you got change. Amen. And so think about that. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. See, affordable health care, you know, think about it. So we don't want to get on that one too deep. Okay. Hallelujah. We got to conquer this divided heart. You know, every kingdom divided, remember, there's two opposing views. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. Somebody is right, somebody is wrong. Because one truth would unify. Amen. If we preach the cross and half the congregation says, well, we still believe that to sanctify ourselves, we still got stuff we got to do. And we need to do this and that and the other thing. Our church is divided and there will be a split. See, eventually, or people will just start leaving out. No, there's one truth, one gospel truth. This is the problem Paul had in the early church, see. So these are things. We got to unify around a truth. So whenever there is division, conquering the divided heart, you got to take the truth side of the argument. You better find out what the truth is and side with it and settle your heart and become steadfast in whatever that truth is. Amen. No matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Amen. You know, and this is where I say this carefully, and God knows my heart. You know, sometimes your decision in truth, you will lose some friends. You will lose some family members around you. Sometimes your stance for truth, it can cost you, and I say this with all care and concern, but it can destroy a marriage. Can it? Amen. You got to take the truth side, but make sure you're standing on the truth side, because then God will endorse your side. Amen. So conquering the divided heart, you better find the truth of what God's word is telling you, and you lock in. You lock in. We gotta conquer that divided heart. Amen. Time of Elijah. We see the confrontation between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God. And the big question was asked, how long are you going to be halt between two opinions? If God be God, get on with him. If Baal be God, get on with him. Amen. In other words, the whole nation was divided because of the false prophets brought in through Jezebel, the queen of the wife of King Ahab, and she brought all her false religion in to water down the truth of Old Testament, the truth of Old Testament Jehovah, if we want to call it that. Amen. And so as time progressed, God began to bring judgment upon the nation. And eventually through Elijah, he locked up the heavens that there be no rain. You want Baal to be your God? You want to serve that God? You're calling him God? I'm the God who controls the weather. I'll just shut the rain down for a while, and we'll see where this goes. See, amen. People will always tend to put trust in some kind of what they think is a deity. But why do people struggle trusting in the true and the living God? Amen. Just like today, people want religion, but they don't want relationship with God. Amen. You ever notice that? Few do, but most don't. Because they don't want to pay the price. They don't want their heart conquered by the Lord. When your heart has been conquered by Jesus Christ, first of all, we've been humbled. He has humbled us. Amen? We have surrendered to Him as Lord. Amen? He is our Lord. He has a right to govern your and my life. Amen. Should have been a strong amen to that one. Amen. We're going to deal with that divided heart tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. So how long you halt between two opinions? And then the confrontation took place. And then, of course, we see the history there that, you know, if God be God, get on with him. If Baal be God, get on with him. And we saw that God, through Elijah, they had brought in all the water and they poured it on the sacrifice. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And guess which one answered? It wasn't Baal. Amen. They cut themselves. They howled. They screamed. They hooted. They jumped. They shouted. Sounds like some backwoods old Pentecostal services trying to get God to move. Amen. You don't have to hoot and holler and hoot nanny and everything else. We just got to believe and humble ourselves that God said he'd send fire. Amen. Hallelujah. But they were going the legalistic route, if you want to say it that way. I'm just kidding a little bit here. But think about it. You know, God answered by fire, and it brought the nation back to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we're going to have to see that again. God is going to have to start answering by fire. Amen. And endorse his word and endorse his truth. We go deeper into this. How about God and mammon? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the big question is, what's mammon? People say mammon is money. It's money. Well, don't we all have to work for a living? So when I work 50 hours a week, 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, some of you work that much or more, does that mean you're given over to mammon? You got to make a living. So it's obvious he's not talking about money in itself as far as being money. Mammon, let's put it this way. I had asked the Lord, I had looked at different interpretations. I look at the Greek word for that. And, you know, it never really answered it. What's Jesus talking about? Why is Jesus mentioning you can't serve God or mammon? What's he talking about? What if you're called to be a businessman and that's your place and you're making that? So businessmen are divided. They love their, well, you can, I guess. Maybe if you're Mr. Trump or something like that, you know, money's your God. Well, I guess that could be it. But this is the answer I feel that would help us understand what this is about. Mammon is the security that things provide. Mammon is that which men put their trust in to keep them satisfied, feeling secure in this life, that keeps them from having to depend on the Lord. It can be wealth, it can be fame, it could be fortune, it could be the work of your hands. Literally, I had a fella in his mid-70s one time tell me that if he ever got sick, even though he had a pension that would pay all his medical bills, he looked me in the eye and he says, if I ever get sick, I'll pay my way through the hospital. I won't let my insurance company, you know. And I'm thinking, that was weird. Why would he tell me that? That's mammon. That's putting trust in your materialism, in your wealth, in what you have. Is it wrong to have a bank account? Is it wrong to have a savings? Is it wrong to have a 401k? Is it wrong to be a millionaire? Is it wrong to be a billionaire? In itself, no. And it's not mammon to you if your trust and dependence is on Almighty God through your relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, a rich man, it's easier to get a camel to go through that eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And this is what you find. Let's give you a little, maybe you've never been there before, maybe some of you have. But when the checkbook is sitting okay, and there's some funds there, and the bills are paid, the peace, the security, that feels pretty good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, right, in itself? But that feeling, it's almost like, I'm okay, I'm going to be all right. You think about, well, if a car breaks down, you know, oh, there's money there, I'm good. Yeah, so there's that trust, that feeling that what you have provides a feeling of security. Remember the story Jesus talked about where the man had a crop that brought forth way in abundance, and instead of properly dividing it up and using it for what he should have, he said, I'll just build a bigger barn and I'll store it up. And then I'll retire early and say, hey, I got much goods laid up for the rest of my life. He said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And then whose grain is that all going to be? See, it was the motive, the divided heart that says, I'm trusting in all this, but I can trust in God up to a point. This is God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. What Jesus wants, what the Word of God wants us, is to fully trust in God, fully trust in Jesus Christ, fully trust in His provision on the cross, fully trust in His shed blood. That's your life. You're hid with Christ in God. That is where the anchor of our heart must be. Our heart must be anchored in that finished work, no matter what God does with me as far as provision goes. Amen? Amen. Then He has my heart, and it doesn't matter if God makes us a millionaire. The money won't have you. God has your heart. That's the point He was making. Amen. Is that a little more understandable here tonight? Because I think we all want good provision. We all want to be provided for. We all would like a little nest egg. There's nothing wrong with that. And that is biblical, scriptural. It's when that has our heart. Amen. And we lose sight of being a cheerful giver. And remember that if God has laid up something, remember the work of God then. See. Amen. That's where we got to be careful. We got to conquer that tonight. Now, how about our asking? The Bible says that we're to ask. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What James is talking about there, we're to ask, and we're to ask in faith. When you go to God, ask Him in faith. Don't go to Him sheepish. Don't go to Him cowering. You could come to Him in tears and in desperation at times. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you come to God, ask in faith. Ask as one that knows he's going to receive what he has asked for. When your child, your grandchild, comes up to you and says, Mom, can I have? And you know it's in your good pleasure to be able to give it to him. There's a confidence in that child. The child doesn't have to come in begging and pleading and go, oh, they may try that sometimes and they really want some. But all God wants, it, like that child, just come and ask. But ask in faith. And ask believing. Amen. You need some things in this life. Go to God. Ask Him in faith. Amen. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What he's saying is the person that asks and then doubts. Well, I'm going to ask God. Well, he might not want to. Listen, if it's in your heart and it's a good thing and it doesn't violate the Word of God, amen, you have every right to go to the throne of God through the throne of grace and ask the Father in Jesus' name for that which you have need of and that which you're requesting. You need a better house? Nothing wrong. God, I need a better living condition. I need a bigger house. I need a better set of circumstances. I need a newer car. I need a better provision, a better job. I need my retirement, in place. I need, go to God and ask Him. But ask Him in faith. Ask Him in faith. Amen. I can honestly say what Liz and I, we got a long ways to go yet in this thing called where we want to see God's plan in fruition in our life. But I can say almost most of what we have and God has done for us, we have asked the Lord for in various ways, but by faith, believing God, and God has done things. He has made provision. He has come out of the woodwork, out of nowhere, and made provision. And when you look back, we have asked God for different things, and God has fulfilled those desires. Amen. I asked the Lord way back when to restore Promised Land, to restore my life back into ministry, and He has done that. Amen. I asked the Lord way back when, getting kind of personal now, but I need a wife that loves the Lord, will love me and love the work of God. Well, there she is. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Think about it. Ask. But you got to ask believing. You got to ask believing. You got to ask believing. Amen. Got to conquer that unbelieving heart, that double-minded heart. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the word of God to us tonight. Believe when you ask. Believe and you shall receive. Doesn't Jesus tell us that in the scriptures and the gospels? Amen. You need a better situation? Ask God for a better situation. The God you're going to flung the stars into space, calls them all by name, made this earth, made man, made the angelic host, spoke it into existence. Don't you think he can make all grace abound towards you, that you have sufficient in all things? Amen. Hallelujah. My God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. You know, I'm still growing this thing. There's times where certain things that Liz and I will have talks, and then, you know, I'll say, boy, you know, it'd be great if we could do this. And then an hour later, I'm going, well, I don't know. You know, and then once in a while, she'll pipe in, you know, will you just settle in? One thing that she said she struggles with is that, you know, wavering. Either you're in this or you're not. She can't take the one day you're hot, one day you're cold, hot, cold, hot, cold. Make up your mind. Lock in. Amen. 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 And Elizabeth said, amen. Hallelujah. You know, but listen, I grew up, you know, I love my dad, but my dad really wasn't there teaching us boys the virtues of manhood, making decisions, you know, being responsible for your actions, that kind of thing. We were kind of left to ourselves. And so growing up kind of insecure took me a long time. By the time I was 25, got saved, it was only in the Lord that I first started learning how to believe him and lock into things. And that double-mindedness was almost destroyed me there for a while. I had to learn to lock in and believe that God was wanting to do good things for me. Amen. And coming through that insecurity of double-mindedness is something that I've had to overcome and still am overcoming. It's not near like it used to be. God has strengthened me throughout the years by the grace of God and by truth and by his goodness. Amen. Amen. I don't deserve anything that God has done for us, but he does it because of who he is and his love for us. Amen. Amen. And it's all provided in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going the right direction. But we got to conquer that divided heart. Amen. How long are we held between two opinions? Every kingdom divided against itself. No man can serve two masters. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How about our conduct? It says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Out of James chapter 3. Talked about the tongue. We bless God, we curse men. Amen. I'll pass over that. I'll go to the next topic. I'm sure we don't want to deal with that too much, do we? Amen. Amen. You know, James is saying we're being conformed into the image of Christ, correct? All of us? We're all in that potter. Yeah, hopefully. We're all in that potter's wheel. We're all learning by the grace of God. But what James is dealing with there is the common trouble we see with Christians today, you know, is double conduct. We behave one way in the house of God. Out there, we're totally contrary. Amen. The only one that can make us steady is our faith in Jesus Christ and his work of grace in our heart and life. We're not here to condemn anybody if we struggle. But what James is dealing with is that we got to deal with that divided heart. If I'm a child of God, then God, teach me, help me. Help me be Christ-like. Help me overcome these loose habits, this double life. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I don't think anybody here wants to live a life of a hypocrite. We like it. What you see is what you get. But we are being developed in this thing called grace. And like James said, you got cursing and you got blessing. You want to kick men to the moon, and then you want to bless God, you know, over here. Raise your hands in church, but go out and kick the dog. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's we gotta bring this into one single work. James said these things ought not to be so. And I'm saying tonight, these things ought not to be so. But he's not giving up on us. He's leaving room to say, hey, just acknowledge it and say, Lord, help me. Help me to overcome what it is that would cause me to live a double life. Because eventually it's going to get found out. There's nothing done in darkness that Jesus said won't be shouted on the housetop. Eventually, if I'm trying to hide stuff, it's gonna come out. Hello? Not just me, but you too. All right? That's a universal law in the body of Christ. It's a universal law in the world. Eventually, you ever notice they catch almost all, every murderer almost is caught over time? God allows that. Almost every time. Almost every time. Well, there's a few. They'll answer for it at the throne or white throne judgment. But why does God allow that? Because whatever's done in secret, it's gonna come out. It's gonna come out. The point being, we might as well settle the fact. If I'm a child of God, Lord, help me live like a child of God. In my home, before my children, before my spouse, before my family, before my church family, and before wherever it is you put me in, Lord. Amen. And he can do that. He can do that. He can do that. We just got to settle the issue. Now, how about our affections? Almost winding down here. Affections. Paul said it this way, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. That speaks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, if I'm a child of God, and I've been bought, and I'm saved in the blood, there are certain things I shouldn't be mingling myself in. Because they're not going to be beneficial to my growth in the grace of God. Amen? I can't eat of the table of the devils. I can't go to a casino, amen, and come and preach on a Saturday and preach here on a Sunday. Amen. Right? I can't be frequenting in a tavern on Thursday night or Tuesday night and be here on a Wednesday night. It's the double life. What Paul is saying, you've been washed. You who were unholy are now sanctified. The God of heaven in the person of Christ lives in your heart. You've been separated unto God. You belong to him. You've been purchased. Your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, a great price. Amen. And so don't mingle yourself with the things of this world that will taint your testimony, divide your affections. Your affections, which includes some of the music we listen to, even. Amen? See, these are all things that, because I'm a child of God, I have to settle the issue. My heart can't be divided. If I'm a Christian, I got to live like a Christian. I got to lead my family as a Christian. I got to be a believer no matter where it is I am. Even on the job. Remember, I worked at John Deere years ago, and it's almost like Flaherty Company where I used to work in Fond du Lac. Friday night, I'm at the break table cutting the dirty jokes with the guys at night. Come off a bar stool. God had convicted me of my sin so bad, dealing with my heart. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ that night on that Friday, coming off that bar stool a few hours later. I woke up the next morning, I had a brand new heart, a brand new spirit. I had been truly saved, born again. I never went back to that bar stool. Now I go to work Monday, and I got a little pocket Bible that Grandma had, and it's in my lunchbox, and I'm sitting at the break table by myself. The guys are over there cutting up all the jokes, and usually I was the life of the party there kind of thing, you know. And now I'm reading a Bible over in a corner, and they go, what has happened? Amen. Same thing at John Deere. Years ago, I had worked there for a little bit, and I had a few people. And then after I left Flaherty Company, I go back to John Deere, get hired in again, and now I'm a Christian, spirit-filled. And within a year, they nicknamed me Preacher Boy. Now, why did that come? Because I was trying to drive everybody crazy, trying to ram ram tracks down their throat? No, a new heart.
a new spirit. Jesus lives here now. And I just want everybody to know about him. Amen? See, I couldn't partake of that table of devils no more. I couldn't cut up those dirty, rowdy, lewd, horrible, sick, twisted, demented. You know what I'm talking about. Because every one of you have a past before you knew Jesus. Amen? But I got a new heart now. And so, what am I doing? I'm not partaking of the devil's table no more. Because me and Jesus got something going now. Amen? Hallelujah. Isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that the way it should be? With the help of God? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then, how about our dependence? In Revelation chapter 3, I'll close with this. Jesus dealt with that last church of Laodicea. That church in Laodicea is a type of today's church. That church, he said, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I can't accept you. It gags me. That's the literal, it makes me want to vomit, is what Jesus was saying. I'd rather have you cold. Why cold? Because when you're cold, you know where you're at. You know things aren't right. You know you need God. You know you need him. Amen. Even though you may not be walking in what you should be, at least you know where you're at. Now the hot, they're on fire for Jesus. They know where they're at. Amen. But that lukewarm, you're kind of in the middle, you know, of, yeah, kind of cold, but kind of hot, kind of in the middle, kind of your affections are divided. Amen. He wants your affection 100% in him. Tonight as I speak to you, as we close this tonight, Jesus wants you to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. That's what he said in John chapter 6. What is he talking about? That my sustenance comes by my relationship with him. He's not talking cannibalism. He's not talking gory details. He's not talking cut off his arm and chew on it. Amen. He's saying, unless your nutrition, spiritual nutrition, comes from me. And drink of my blood means that you look to what my blood provided for you. The cross. That's your cross right there. You live from that. There is no life in you. And as he was closing those statements, this is what the Bible says. The disciples said to him, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And by the time, he didn't really over-explain it, except that he said, the words I speak, they're spirit. Their spirit and their life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking a physical picture here. Amen? And it said from that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. Their heart was divided. They didn't love him like they thought they loved him. When Jesus said, you're going to have to live from me as your source of life, every day of your life. They thought, well, I don't know. This is too heavy, too hard. I'm out of here. That's why you'll see a religious person come to a church when they're preaching truth. They'll come, they'll squirm a little bit, and they just say, oh, I can't handle this. You know, it's better when they said I had salvation just being a church member. You're trying to tell me I got to be born again and I got to have my faith in Christ and I got to look to his shed blood every day. And, you know, and you tell me all this. Well, if they blow the dust off their Bible and read it, everything we're telling them is there for them to believe. Amen. So the issue is the heart. It's the divided heart. You know, I want religion, but I don't want relationship. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want consecration and sanctification to work in my life. I want to do my thing. But I don't want him to be Lord over my life. See, that divided heart again. We got to conquer that divided heart tonight. And we can do that, first of all, by every area of our life, looking for God's truth. And if you side with God's truth, it's always the right decision, no matter what. And let come what may. Amen? But we don't have to be double-minded no more, because the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? But I'm going to say like Paul, I know him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded
that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. A heart that has been conquered is stable and is persuaded. Are you persuaded tonight in the truth? Are you a persuaded Christian? I pray we are. Amen. My life belongs to him. He's my everything. Amen. Hallelujah.